Lord, grant that your word may find ready lodging in our hearts. Amen. Words can be so slippery. Think about service. I take my car for a service and I conduct religious services. We talk about the armed services, service industries, bus services, dinner services, tennis services. Why? Even bulls serve cows, which reminds me of a slightly risque story about a former member of this church who went to Sam's the Butcher in the High Street when she was heavily pregnant. "Have you been served?" he asked her, took another look and said, "Oh, I see that you have." What, if anything, holds all these meanings of the same word together? And how is it that they all come from the Latin servitium, meaning servitude, the condition of being a slave? In the not-so-distant past, the children of poorer families were sent into service, employed by better-off people to do all the miserable household jobs requiring hours of scrubbing and polishing and sweeping. Many of you will remember our own Nellie Winnett, who died a few months after her 100th birthday, a diminutive soul who kept herself busy almost to the end and who had been in service as a young woman. 5 shillings a week, half a day off, and no gentlemen callers, she told us. My grandparents had a maid called Hilda. Looking back on those days, my mother feels it was not too far off a kind of slavery. Up at or before the crack of dawn, blacking the fire grates, cleaning the silver, sprinkling the carpets with used tea leaves, and sweeping them all up with a dustpan and brush. Some employers were better than others. When I was finishing my schooling, I lodged with an elderly lady, younger than I am now, of course, who had been in service to a Colonel Cruikshank in London before the First World War. Every summer, the Colonel hired a train and took the whole household to his residence on the Isle of Skye for 6 weeks. She always remembered that with great pride and affection, despite the daily grind. One of the shocking things about the modern world is that slavery still exists, even in countries like ours. You sometimes read about it in the papers, people forced to do the most menial tasks for little or no reward, even forbidden from leaving the house. Many other people across the world live and work in conditions which reduce them to slavery. Such exploitation of the poor and the vulnerable is, to put it bluntly, the work of evil in our midst, and we must be vigilant in identifying and countering it. Service, they say, is one of the defining marks of discipleship alongside worship and mission. "Whoever wishes to be great among you," says Jesus, "must be your servant," Greek diakonos. "And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave," Greek doulos, "of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," from the Greek diakonos again, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." The sharp-eared among you, if I haven't lost you already, will have heard the Greek word diakonos, which gives us the English deacon, its original meaning being to wait at tables. You may even recall that in Act 6, the first deacons are elected to do just that when food is distributed to widows so that the apostles can concentrate on serving the word of God, literally the diakonia, the service of the word. In time, becoming a deacon was the first stage towards ordination as a priest and tended to lose its association with ministries of service. In Congregational and Baptist churches, the deacons were elected by church meeting to act rather as our elders do now, save that sometimes they ruled the local congregation and the minister with a rod of iron. The Acts passage makes it clear that waiting at tables and preaching the word are both forms of the same thing, diaconia. They aren't in competition, but mutually supportive. That's the theory, except that somehow we've got it into our heads that waiting at table isn't in the same league as thundering from the pulpit. The biblical view is that there is one form of service, which is expressed in countless different ways, as when Paul writes about the church's calling to be one body comprising many members, and of some being called to do one job and others another, not in a spirit of competition, but so that by working together, we may serve Christ more fully. Paul sometimes describes himself as a doulos, a slave of Christ. You might think that language of that kind encourages the worst kind of religion, slavish devotion to an authority whose absolute control over you leaves no room for you to question or to explore. But that is to misunderstand what he and others who speak in these terms mean. The language is deliberately paradoxical. Make me a captive, Lord, for then I shall be free, as an old hymn puts it. Paul tends to see humanity as enslaved, largely unaware of it, enslaved at the whim of all kinds of fantasies and desires, which can never deliver on the promises they make so seductively. And who's to say he doesn't have a point? Some years ago, I was advised to give up caffeine for a few weeks. And although I'm a modest consumer of tea and coffee, I was taken aback by the withdrawal symptoms, a persistent slight headache and general feeling of malaise. Without realizing it, I was addicted. And it made me wonder what other more insidious forces can exercise control over us. More recently, it's become clear that all kinds of people seem to prefer falsehoods which bolster their own prejudices and fears to truths which are supported by evidence. Anti-vaxxers, for example, and conspiracy theorists in general. The attitude seems to be that if I choose to believe something I've seen posted on social media, then it's as valid as any other belief, regardless of reason. I won't even listen to the arguments against, since they are part of the conspiracy. The notion, as devotees of the canon conspiracy cult believe, that a cabal of cannibalistic paedophiles who run a child sex trafficking ring is ruling the world, and among other things, deprived Donald Trump of his victory in last year's presidential elections, seems so totally absurd until you realize that millions of people actually subscribe to it. But human enslavement is much more than that. It can be imposed from the outside when cruel dictatorships prevent citizens from exercising their democratic freedom to dissent and cheerfully deny any of involvement in the atrocities they sponsor. I name no names, we know who they are, and one day the truth will out. But we can also be slaves to ourselves. When people are controlled by strong emotions they do not understand, which lead them to do harm to themselves and to others, anger, lust, any of the so-called seven deadly sins. So it's a lack of self-esteem which leads people to want to exercise power over others, and a lack of identity which leads them to espouse violent ideologies. When I envy the fortunes of those richer or cleverer than me, don't I run the danger of becoming a slave to envy? And when I lose my temper, am I not a slave to my anger? I had just written those words when news came of the shocking murder of the Conservative MP David Amos at his constituency surgery in a Methodist church. This is the fourth attack on a serving MP since the start of the millennium, and the second fatality. It appears to have been the work of a lone Islamist terrorist, just as Joe Cox was murdered 5 years ago by a lone right-wing extremist. MPs are public servants. The great majority of them perform their service faithfully and well. David Amos certainly did. Regardless of one's own political leanings, such acts are vile and are to be condemned in the strongest possible terms. They show with intensely painful clarity how enslavement to a violent ideology wipes out any sense of moral or spiritual duty towards others and can turn individuals into killers. It is a cancer in our midst, and we do not know how to heal it. In this context, the words of Jesus, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, rather stop one in one's tracks. Indeed, each of the readings we have heard this morning makes the link between service and suffering. Isaiah's suffering servant, the son who learns obedience through suffering in Hebrews, and now the son who dies that many might live. It doesn't sound very attractive, does it? Expect to suffer if you serve. Take up your cross and follow me. But what faith deserves to be taken seriously if it does not seriously engage with the darkest moments of our human experience? At which point we stand before the Christian conviction that all the human cruelty which nailed Jesus to his cross is as nothing compared with the power of divine love which raised him and is here among us to bring us back to life now and in the age to come. The paradox of finding freedom by becoming a slave or servant of such a Christ is not just a linguistic game. It encapsulates something that generations of Christians from the very beginning have found for themselves, that following in the steps of Jesus of Nazareth opens your eyes to all kinds of truths about ourselves and our world, which we tend to bury because they are hard to bear, and then gives us the courage and the strength to face them and to become servants of his better way. It is the radical opposite of power politics and playing around with people's lives. For people who sense that something is missing in their lives, the poor in spirit, Jesus calls them, there is a treasure to be discovered and shared. For people who feel that they are too ordinary and unremarkable, in God's world, every individual matters, and there is room for everyone to flourish. For those who hunger and thirst, not to get their own way, but for righteousness, there is a job to be done in the building of a world in which justice is done and decisions are made for the common good, not for personal gain. Such service is also mission and worship. The three blend into one another. It is a ministry of caring to which every Christian is called. Small acts of kindness and hospitality come with the healing touch of Christ. but service can also require toughness. The Christ who washed his disciples' feet also spoke powerfully against hypocrisy and evil, and all those who feather their own nests and leave the rest to struggle as best they can. That is his service too, to be fearless in the exposure of the evils which enslave, and to be constant in the practice of the love which batters down the darkness and lets in the light. Amen.